Matthew 13, verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Those 3 verses make up our text today. We have already studied the first 2 parables out of 7, where it says that it's like the kingdom of heaven. We studied the parable of the sower. And I say this because it leads into what we're going to say today. We saw that in that parable, the sower sowed the seed. We saw that most of it fell on ground that was unproductive and brought forth no fruit. We also saw that Matthew's account tells us that even the good ground that bore fruit bore it in diminishing quantities, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. Then we looked at the parable of the tares in the wheat. How that among the children of the kingdom, the enemy had sowed the tares, the darnel, that which looked very much like the children of the kingdom until the fruit appeared. And so it is in this age that in the earth there are many that profess the name of Christ who are disobedient, who will not hear the word, who cannot preach the word correctly. Thank God that at the end, the tares will be gathered in bundles and will be removed out of his kingdom. Then shall the righteous shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. What a wondrous prospect that one day the wicked will be no more. We live among them. They are our mission field. It is to them that we're bidden of the Lord to preach the glorious gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. And those who hear, those who believe, those who obey the gospel will be saved and will never perish. I'm convinced that there are many of those who have come to know the Lord who will never perish that are not members of the Lord's church. It is in His church where He is glorified, not only now, but in the ages to come. And this old man is so happy to have been, for the most part of his life, a member of one of the Lord's churches. Thank God for this church. Thank God for you. And for the privilege to be a worker in the kingdom with you. There's no question, in spite of everything that I'm going to bring before you today, the Lord is taking His people to the other end. Nothing is going to stop us. All of the imps of hell will never stop God's children from inheriting the kingdom prepared for them. But in the meantime, there are horrible things that go on. And as I think about that, I think about the patriarch Job. We'll get right into the lesson in a minute. But I think about how God superintended even the devil himself and restrained him and hedged him in that he can only do some things and not all things. And so it is. He goes about today like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. God is watching over His children to make sure that they are not devoured. Now I want you to look at these two brief parables with me. The first one is in verse 31-32. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, and say it is a grain of mustard seed, but it's like it, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The Lord did not explain this parable as He did the sower and the parable of the tares. We also remember that both Mark and Luke record this parable in Mark 4, Luke 13. Now, in order for us to grasp what's being said here, we need to know the meaning of the mustard seed. You're like me, I want to be sure. I read what many people had to say about this, and many said that it represents the gospel or the church. That began very small and eventually became worldwide. So that's a general picture, but let me ask you, does it explain the parable? Is that what it means? Our understanding of this hinges upon a correct understanding of the three central figures in the parable. First, the mustard seed. Second, the great tree which sprang from it. And thirdly, the birds which rest in it, came and lodged in its branches. What does this mean? The popular and current explanation is that they're meant to announce the glorious success of the gospel. The mustard seed is portrayed as the rapid growth of the gospel and the expansion of the church. Beginning very obscurely, until ultimately it covers the earth. But let me show you, I think, that position is both untenable and impossible. These seven parables form part of a complete and connected discourse, and the teaching must be consistent and harmonious, and I believe it is. In other words, what's taught in this third one could not conflict with the first and the second. In the first parable, instead of drawing a picture of a field in which the good seed took root and flourished in every part of it, our Lord pointed out that the soil was very unfavorable, and that only a fractional portion bore an increase. The trodden down path, the stony ground that was among thorns, brought forth no fruit. In the second parable, the Lord revealed that the field was oversown with tares, and these tares would stay there until the harvest, which he defined as the end of the age. This, to me, gives us a picture beyond all doubt of the evil consequences of the enemy's work, and it forbids any thought that the world, the whole world, is going to be won to Christ in this present age. I'll say it like this. It was never the intent of God, as you study the scripture, to save every human being. But praise God, he picked out some before the world was, whose names he wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life, who would be saved definitely and absolutely. They would hear, they would obey, they would follow him. And until the end of the age, the devil's work is not going to be repaired. We have to live in it. In other words, the crop as a whole spoiled. Second thing is that I think our Lord would never have taken a mustard seed, which afterward becomes what? A tree. That roots itself deeper and deeper in the present earth to portray a people, you and I, whose calling, whose hope, whose citizenship is not here, but is in heaven. Again and again, he said, we're not of this world. The great towering branches of the tree does not show forth the lowliness and suffering of the saint. The more I've seen this in my life, and some of you younger people are seeing this too, the more any church climbs the ladder of worldly fame, the more it sinks spiritually. So that which is represented by this tree is not a people who are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, but a system whose roots lie deeply in the earth and whose aims is at greatness and expansion in this present world. The third thing is that what the Lord describes here is a monstrosity. He tells us that this mustard seed, which is an herb, greatest among herbs, becomes a tree. What is the difference between an herb and a tree? An herb is an annual plant. The stem never develops woody tissue, but just enough to hold it up until it flowers and then it passes away. But a tree is very different. A tree is a perennial plant that has a self-supporting woody main stem or trunk. And it grows to a considerable height and size and is distinguished in that way from a bush or a shrub. So this mustard seed became a tree. Some tell us that the soil in Palestine, that part of the world, is a very congenial one for the growth of mustard, and that is quite common for it to develop into goodly sized shrubs, but they are shrubs. So the field in here is the same as it is in the other parables. It's a world. In this world where the flesh and the devil unite in opposing all that concerns Christ and his interests, is that an agreeable soil for Christianity? No. We're pilgrims and strangers here. Our conversation is in heaven. So the herb becomes a tree. The last thing is that the birds come and lodge or live and stay in the branches of this tree. If we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that these birds, fowls, symbolize Satan and his work. We don't have to go outside of these parables to see that. There's lots of places where we could go and see it, but this is clear as it can be. Remember in the first parable of the sower, we're told that when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. The Lord's explanation of the sower in verses 18 through 23, we read about this seed that fell on the wayside. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, he's explaining what the fowls meant, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. So in this we see that the Lord taught us that the fowls of verse 4 are the wicked one in verse 19. This is the key to understanding. The birds or fowls that lodge in the branches of the mustard seed, which became a great tree. I'd like to just consider for a minute what the Scripture paints as a picture of a great tree. It's a great earthly kingdom. That's not the church. It's not the Lord's kingdom. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Look, please, at verse 10 through 12. Chapter 4. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it. And the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. This was a vision. Now Daniel explained this vision to the king in verse 20 and 22. Notice this, please. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much. And in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O King. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. So we see this tree is a symbol of an earthly kingdom. And brothers and sisters, that's what so many have in mind in this day. Trees symbolize great men, kings and princes, and their influence in this present world. It is true that the Lord's cause was so influential and yet insignificant, but it became the object of intense hatred to Satan against all of those, the Bible says, of that way, Christians. He vented his full force of evil. Every weapon in his arsenal was employed in the effort to exterminate it. He stirred up men in authority and moved men to issue cruel edicts. Property was confiscated. Christians captured, imprisoned, fined, tortured, slain. Mercilessly and ceaselessly, the devil sought to blot out the name of Christ from the earth. But the more he was persecuted, the more Christianity flourished. As one of the early fathers put it, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. We don't understand all of this, I know, dear brothers and sisters. But let me tell you that God is being glorified in it through all of these things. So the devil found that force had no avail. So he changed his tactics. He failed to intimidate. So he sought to insinuate as the subtle serpent. He ceased to attack from without. Now he worked from the inside. We saw that in the parable of the tares in the field. So he moved, what did he do? He moved worldly men, ungodly men, learned men, to seek membership in the churches of God. These soon caused the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints to be watered down. Discipline was relaxed, and that which repelled the world was shifted to the background. What would appear to be great to the carnal mind was brought to the forefront. Instead of affections being fastened, set upon things above, they were fixed on things below. We'll improve the earth. We'll get in good leaders and with this and that. And we're going to make this a heaven on earth. Soon Christianity ceased to be hated by the unsaved. Looked good. It was palatable. Wonderful thing, and law is great. So the gulf between the world and the church was bridged. When Constantine made a state church and Lutheran made another state church and Henry VIII made another state church and John Calvin made another state church and it spawned dozens and daughters of granddaughters, you might call them. The pilgrim character of the saints ceased. More and more the wise and the great of this world were attracted. head of the Roman Empire, thought this was a power for moral good and the governing of men. And so he espoused it, marrying it to the state. In the days of Constantine, the so-called church and state united. It became a political, religious system, which the Apostle John called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Caesar certainly had not changed his character or his mind. Professing Christianity changed and passed on down to what we have today. It became great in the earth. The caves and caverns gave way to great houses and ornate cathedrals. The ritual was celebrated with a great pomp, gorgeous vestments, imposing ceremonies, a pompous priesthood, lured the unregenerate and multitudes applied to be baptized and joined the church, not knowing a thing about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Hence we find the birds lodging in the branches of this great monstrosity. They secured the positions of power and directed the activities of professing Christendom. What we see here is a corrupted Christianity affording the devil shelter. They're found in Catholicism, the Protestant daughters and granddaughters, and among, are you listening, many professing Baptists. Still, if we're to find the Lord's little flock today, we'll find that little flock among the Baptists. Now, let's look at verse 33, chapter 13. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until the whole was leavened. The interpretation of the parable of leaven, which some make to be the gospel with variations, suggests that the whole world will be converted. And it's, of course, not premillennialism, but postmillennialism. But that's not the correct understanding of this. The first of all, it does violence to the symbolical meaning of leaven, especially the meaning that our Lord gave us Himself. All through the Old Testament and the Old Testament offerings, leaven was never to be offered with those offerings. Leaven is a type of sin and false doctrine. So how could it ever represent the gospel? Hold your place and turn to Matthew 16, verse 6, please. Matthew 16, verse 6. Jesus talking to his disciples. Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we've taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have bought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye understand, ye not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning bread? That you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Leaven represents false teaching, false doctrine. Our Lord has presented a picture of a partly converted kingdom in an unconverted world. We're going to, next time, try to finish the last 3. I don't know if I can or not, but I may not can do it in one setting, but we'll do our best to go on with those. So what was the method of the extension of the kingdom? Preaching the word. Preaching the word. Sowing seed, not mingle with false doctrine. Leaven is a principle of corruption. Work subtly, all of you that bake or cook know that what yeast does to a gob of dough, you introduce it into it, it slowly and slowly and gradually puts up. Leaven is invariably used in the bad sense. And our Lord defined it as evil doctrine. And this leaven was introduced into meal. Meal was one of the sweet savor offerings and was food for the priest. Go back to Leviticus chapter 2 and let's read part of this, please. Verses 1 through 3. And when any will offer a meat offering, which is the same as meal offering, unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's son, the priest, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn a memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord, and the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And so we see that the meal or meat represents the food for the priest or the food for the people, if you will. All of you that are members of this church are believer priests. Thank God that we don't have one guy who sits here with a funny looking collar and he's called the priest. No, you're all priests. And you partake of the food or the doctrine of the church. Now, what else do we have in this parable? A woman, don't call me a male chauvinist, a woman in a bad ethical sense, always symbolizes something out of place. In Thyatira, it was a woman teaching. First place, she shouldn't be talking. Moreover, she'd never be teaching, especially over men. The Lord said in Revelation 2:20 to the church, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou suffered that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." It's amazing to me how it says that a woman tries to lead the church away from that which is true and right. The harlot church is symbolized by a woman. I want you to read this with me. Revelation 17, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 17, verses 1 through 6. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, "Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Talking about spiritual adultery. And upon her forehead was a name written, "Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth." And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. People would be foolish not to remember that it was the policy of the Roman Catholic Church to kill all of the heretics that would not agree with her. And she bathed the earth with their blood throughout the centuries past. And today, if she has a chance, she'll do it again. Drunk with the blood of the saints. This is not just a false doctrine. It's a horrible thing that says that we're the bride of Christ, whereas the bride of Christ is the little flock which Jesus organized and is building. These symbols constitute a warning that the true doctrine given for the nourishment and strength of the children of the kingdom is being and has been polluted over the ages since the beginning of that state church. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Listen, the mystery of iniquity already works, but it's going to come to a head in the man of sin." How precious it is to have God's word. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We don't remember, so a good preacher reminds us of the words of God again and again and again. Good doctrine. as newborn babes, or desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow spiritually. But the devil would corrupt the Word with false doctrine, false teaching. And it did it by the apostate church and all of that which followed her. But we were warned. Listen to this. You can see this as plain as it can be. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirit and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Who did that? And commanding to abstain from meat. Who did that? The harlot did it, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Paul said to Timothy, the word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. He also said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or lies. Peter says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Why is it? What motivates a person to join something like that? Oh my. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be even evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words sly mischievous make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We see, I see, I hope you do, that both the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven in the meal show us something of the false doctrine which has been and is still being introduced into the churches by false teachers. Even if they're not, listen, even if they're not actual members of the Lord's church, their presentations, their articles, their sermons, and their books are like the leaven which continues to leaven the meal until it's entirely corrupted. Let's remember that we live by every word of God. Thanks be to God that we have it in the King James Version of the Bible. Dozens and dozens of corrupt translations and paraphrases of the Bible have been used to corrupt the Word of God. God help us to believe and keep what we have, a Bible whose underlying texts have been used by the Lord's churches, not the Catholic, not the Protestant, for more than 2,000 years. It's more than sufficient. God, help me believe every word. Persuaded, more than persuaded, that we have every word of God in our King James Bible. God help us as we consider later the last three of these parables. The treasure in the field, the pearl of great price, and the great net that's brought in. It will tie it all together. Thank you so much for your attention.